Hey everyone, Heritage Park is a church family who has apprentices to Jesus, pursues God, loves well, and serves the world. For more information about our church family, please visit heritagepark.org, and thanks for listening.
Good morning, my name is Josh. If we haven't met yet, I hope to do so in the near future, but enough about me. I brought a backpack this morning, so whether you're in the room, whether you're online, hi online, I brought a backpack with me this morning because we continue in our series of Romans 8, Life at the Summit, and I'm from Colorado, as I've mentioned before. Several of you are from Colorado, which blows my mind every time I say that. Somebody greets me at the door and says, well, where in Colorado? Colorado Springs, home Pikes Peak, Garden of the Gods, Air Force Academy, all of that fun stuff, and in Colorado, we hike a lot. And love hiking. Usually there's elevation change, so that's one of the major differences between here and there. And so whenever you go on a hike, you need a pack. Now, depending on the length of your hike and depending on how high in elevation you go, you'll have different things in your pack. I always have extra water. I even have, if we're going really high up, this is a coat for those of you in Houston who've never seen one of these before. Have sunscreen, have other things in the pack that you need, and also have two boys, and as they were younger, we would give them, you know, a pack, a very small pack, and we would, my wife and I, would know that eventually we were also going to be carrying that pack too, right? So my backpack has gotten bigger over the years as I just plan on putting their stuff, but now they're at the age I'm starting to downsize my backpack. They can take all of this, right? They usually pack backpacks when we're flying somewhere, and my youngest son in particular always wants to take the biggest, heaviest book he owns, or the biggest plural books that he owns, and I would just look at that and go, I know that somewhere in the middle of the concourse, I'm going to be schlepping that bag around, you know? So one of the things about that is, especially when you're hiking or going through the airport, you don't want to take any extra weight, right? We've talked about this, mentioned it in a couple previous weeks. You want to make sure that you have exactly what you need. Now, I was a Boy Scout, so we were taught to be prepared. My backpack tends to have a little bit extra stuff in there. Some of you are minimalists when it comes to hiking. You're the ones that get really, really cold when the elevation changes. I get that. Because, you know, the expression goes, ounces are pounds and pounds are pain. The further you go in hiking, you want to only carry what you absolutely need to make that work. Christian life is not all that different than that. Okay, some of us are believers in Jesus and we're following Christ, but we're still carrying a bunch of junk from the old life. We're carrying old perspectives and old ideas and old things. And Paul, in this passage of Scripture today, is really going to take issue with that. He's really asking us, why are you still carrying those things? Why are you still holding on to those things? And he doesn't say, lighten the load. He doesn't say, well, take a few things out, trying to optimize your space. He takes a much more aggressive tone in the Scripture today and basically says, put those old things, put those sinful things, put them to death. Kill them. And so the big idea that we're focused on this morning is this, and you'll see it up on the screen. You're going to hear me say several times, kill the lie, live the truth. Kill the lie, live the truth. Now, what does that mean? We're going to take it right from Scripture this morning. So if you brought a Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Romans 8. If you're going to scroll to it on your phone, that's fine. It'll be up here on the screens too, so no worries. But we're going to be in verse 9 all the way through 13. And it says then, so then, brothers, that can be brothers and sisters. I'm sorry, I'm going to skip. You, however, that's verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Here we go. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We give you this time. We give you this service. We give you every utterance that comes out of my mouth and every thought that has gone into the preparation. Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. We want to take from this place the truths of the gospel, the truths of you. And Lord, we want to use them. We want to embody them. We want to represent you well as we go throughout the rest of this week. And so, Lord, enable us to do that. Gain glory for yourself this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So if we're going to kill the lie and live the truth, we have to know what the lies are, we have to know what the truth is, and that starts with knowing a couple of things. And so starting in verse 9, we have to know who we are. So the last couple of weeks that we've been in this series, we've been hearing a lot about how Paul writes and contrasts life in the flesh, bad life in the spirit, leads to life. Paul last week described kind of a mindset set on the flesh, and he says in verse 6, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So we get this picture, and Paul's really doubling down on here. The flesh is hostile to God. And so if the flesh is hostile to God, then we need to find some other way to achieve life. And Paul starts this passage saying, "You, however." So he's going to contrast those who are living in the flesh. And he says in verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit." And a lot of your translations there say, "If the spirit, in fact, lives or dwells in you." The better translation for that Greek word "if" there is "since." It can go either way, and you'll see it in a lot of different connotations if you are a Greek reader, and I know all of you are. But to translate this verse to get what Paul's really going after here, it's not a condition. He writes emphatically. He says, "You, however." In the Greek, that's a bold, underlined, italics, highlighted, whatever you want to do. In Greek, they really double down when it says, "You, however." The tense there is saying, this is present tense, this is imperative, which means it's happening. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit." And then translate that word, "since, in fact, the spirit of God dwells in you." And so what Paul's doing here is he's saying, before we get to good behavior, bad behavior, before we really get to sin or flesh or life and all of that, we're going to establish the identity here. You need to know who you are. And says, "You, however." So we're going to set up the identity before the obligation, which is important. Because a lot of times, especially if you're new in Christ or if you are thinking about being a believer, you tend to pack your own paradigm there and say, "Well, I need to clean myself up first. I need to get this under control. I need to stop going to that website. I need to stop hanging out with those people. I need to stop consuming that thing. And then after I get my life in order, then I'll come to God and he will accept me." But that's not how it works. The last 2 weeks, we've really hit that idea hard because Paul starts this chapter in verse 1 saying, "You, however, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Saying, "You, however," that applies to you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you follow Christ with your life, regardless of how ugly that journey may be sometimes, you are in Christ. And that process of becoming more like Jesus every day as you follow him, there's a fancy, it's a biblical word and a fancy church term for that. It's called sanctification. And sanctification means that this idea of we are slowly and in a process becoming more like Jesus. And so it doesn't start with, "All right, now I'm cleaned up and now God will accept me." It actually starts from the reverse, saying God accepts you regardless of what you have been through. He knows all the things that have happened in your life. And if you choose to believe in him, then he will accept you. And then that unlocks, that starts the process of becoming more like him. And so instead of trying to be somebody different, God says, "Okay, I accept you. Now let me make you someone different." Now we can increasingly live more like Jesus because God is working in our lives. So identity comes before obligation. You'll also notice in this verse, you'll see up there on the slides, I kind of highlighted the word "dwells." So in the Greek, the word "dwells" there is oikos. It's a form of oikos. And oikos means home or house. And so in this verse, it basically says the Spirit of God comes to make its home in us. Now, I think that's interesting because I travel a lot. I spend a lot of time in hotels. And the first thing I do when I get to my hotel room is I take the do not disturb thing off the back of the door and I put it on the front of the door, right? I don't know why. I have zero fear of anybody confusing their hotel room with my hotel room, right? Though I used to work in a hotel, and I gotta say I could tell you some stories. But anyway, I don't have any of those fears. It's my knee-jerk reaction. It's like, I understand that all of you may belong in this hotel, but this is my space, right? This is where I belong. You do not belong in here. And some of us approach the Holy Spirit like that too. We're like, yes, Lord, come into my life. Well, not that part. I want that part to myself. I want Sunday nights to myself. You can have Sunday mornings. We'll negotiate, right? Lord, come into my life. Just don't mess with my money. I like my money. I like what I'm doing with my money. Please don't speak truth into how I'm spending my money. That's my stuff. But the irony is when Paul says the Spirit dwells in you, makes his home in you, he's saying, I'm not staying in the guest room. I'm not staying confined behind this little do not disturb sign. I'm coming in. I'm making my home with you, all of the home. And as long as we're going to talk today about killing lies, we got to know what those lies are. And the first lie usually that we encounter is, okay, I believe in Jesus, but I get to keep this stuff over here. It doesn't work like that. God says, I'm coming in, and I'm coming in to the whole house. I'm coming into your whole life. Your life doesn't belong to you. It says, if you are in Christ, you belong to Christ. So we got to kill the lie. We got to live the truth. So we got to know who we are, and we got to know who lives in you. So to keep going on this point, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. Stop there for just a second. Breathe that in for a moment. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The Spirit of God that creates resurrection power lives in you. And Paul's telling us that and setting that up before we ever begin to like fight about sin and figure out what the sin thing is. He's saying, look, you've got to know that this Christianity thing is not a self-improvement program. Okay, it's not a matter of willpower. It is a matter of acting out of our identification, acting out of our identity, and knowing that the Spirit of God lives in us. And that's important because Christianity doesn't work as a self-help program. It just doesn't. There's nothing in Paul's writing that you could take and it says, try harder, like do more, increase your willpower. Because Paul has already set up in the verses, the flesh cannot please God, full stop, cannot do it. And so if the same author who just a few verses before says the Spirit of God cannot please God, or the flesh cannot please God, he's not going to tell you double down on the flesh, right? The flesh can't do it. And so something else has to be a part of it. Now, before we ride that off the rails, okay, there is effort that is required. There are changes required. When you begin to follow Christ with your life, you will spend effort on that. But Paul's saying it's not your own human, fleshly willpower and effort. This is Spirit-empowered effort. This is the Spirit of God that dwells in you. And notice he says, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. So let's keep our eye on the prize here. We are talking about moving toward life. We're talking about moving away from the flesh and the death and toward the Spirit and life. And again, that exposes another great lie that sin always tells us. And we talked about this last week. Sin always promises more than it can deliver. Right? Sin always presents itself as a path to life, right? If you cut these corners over here, or you hold this back over here, or you chew that person out over there, or you cut that person off in traffic, I can't imagine in Houston, but if you do any of those things, right, your life gets better. That's what sin is telling you. That's what sin is whispering to you, but it never works out that way. Sin promises life, but then leads to death. It also, sin presents itself as the only natural, sensible reaction, right? Well, in Houston, I've got to cut that guy off before they cut me off, right? Because I've got to be, you know, 10 feet further ahead on the road than they are, because my life will be better that way. I've got to chew that person out over there because then I feel better knowing that they are less than. I've got to do all those things. It's just natural. But Paul takes real issue with that when he says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. What he's saying is, you don't owe sin anything. Sin will say to you, if you do this, then you get this. But we need the ability to say, hold on, let's call a spade a spade. Let's call the truth the truth. We don't owe sin anything. And so when greed shows up and says, I know we just took up an offering, but you know things, they might get kind of tight. We never know what the price of oil is going to be. For the three of you, that really matters. And so I'm going to hold back in my wallets and hold back in my checking account and hold back in my accounts because I just need to be prepared. But when that temptation comes up, we have to be able to say, no, I actually don't have to do that. I don't have to lean into greed. I don't have to lean into anger. I don't have to lean into those reactions. Whenever pride says you absolutely have to crush that person so that you look better, you have to make sure that you get the recognition that you deserve, you can just say back to the flesh, I don't owe you anything. I don't have to react that way. See, temptation isn't merely presenting you with an action. It presents you with a lie that then leads to the action, right? Like, I love donuts. I love donuts. Now, I'm not saying they're blessed of God. I'm saying they're really great, okay? So there's no confusion online when somebody tweets at me later on. I love donuts, okay? But I have to tell myself that even though there is a momentary bit of happiness that comes with a donut, I could just keep eating donuts because they make me happy, and eventually they'll make me sad, right? Because I'll get sick. So I've got to be able to tell myself, hey, look, momentary blessings, thank God for that, but one's plenty, right? Don't eat things, don't go after things that make you happy, because eventually that extreme will make you sad. The action is based on a lie. The action always comes after the lie. And so if we're going to know who we are and we're going to know who lives in us, then we need to know how to deal with that responsibility. How do we deal with those actions? Now, we're going to spend a lot of time in verse 13 because there's a ton of stuff here. But this verse has gotten so much attention over the centuries, and theologians have argued about it and pulled it apart and put it back together and done all of these things, because verse 13 says this, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds, or in other translations that says the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Again, keep our eyes on the prize here, right? We want life. And so there are two parts to this verse. It says that you put to death the deeds of the body. That's responsibility. That's our responsibility, right? But then it says, by the Spirit you do that. And so while there's responsibility, there's also power. Because Paul doesn't envision Christians, and by the way, Romans is written to Christians, okay? And so if some of this seems to be assuming some things, Paul is assuming that his audience is mostly Christians. And so when he says you have to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, he's not envisioning a bunch of people just sitting down and hoping temptation goes away. Right? He's not saying, okay, you just, you know, get through it. Just put your head down. It will eventually pass. That's way too passive for what Paul has in mind. He also is not saying, hey, ranger up your willpower. Let's go. You know, just think better thoughts and absolutely everything will be better. He doesn't say that either because, again, reliance on the flesh. And so if we have a responsibility to participate in this killing of sin in our life, we have to figure out what this means to kill things by the Spirit. And Paul, again, you know, when he's saying put to death, that means exactly what you think it means. Like, if you've ever heard a preacher pull words apart and go, well, in the English, this is... No, put to death means put to death, right? And so he's talking about getting to the root issues of things. Now, I told the early service, I'll tell you this too, I'm not a gardener. Okay, I don't have a green thumb. I have like the black hand of death, okay? If you have a plastic plant that you're tired of, bring it to me, I'll kill it, okay? Like, I mean, I have a real gift for making life end when it comes to a garden, okay? And so I don't enjoy it. I don't look forward to it. And we just moved into a different house, and the house has this great patio in the back. We love it, but it's lots of bricks, and there's lots of weeds coming up through the bricks, right? And it's like 150 degrees outside. So whenever I'm mowing the yard, I'm like, okay, I could stop and really go after these weeds. I can really go after the roots. I can get the little tool and stick it in the whatever. Or, since it's 150 degrees, I could just take the weed whacker and just, you know, and do the topical solution. And then look, no weeds for a day, right? Or two. Because I didn't go after the roots. Now, it's not that I don't understand how weeds work. I'm just saying, like, I took kind of the topical solution. I took the easy way out. And I was just like, let's just make it go away for right now. And then everybody's happy, and I'll try not to go out there for another week, right? Because it's 150 degrees outside. Some of us bring that kind of topical solution to the sin in our life. You know, we have you know, anger, and we say to ourselves, I need to stop losing my temper. Okay, yes, great. But what's the root underneath the anger? Is it control? Is it feeling entitled to something? Is it you're offended because you feel like you deserve something else? Where's the anger coming from? You know, what is fueling the greed? Is it security? Is it, you know, wanting other people to see what I own, so I need really good stuff and that kind of thing? What is it that fuels those things? And so this is, in some ways, cutting off the visible behavior, but in more ways, and what Paul's really talking about here, is taking issue with the root that is at the sin in our life. So we got to dig deeper. We got to kill the lie and live the truth. And in order to do that, we've got to know our weapon. And this comes from verse 13 too. And this is, we're going to get super practical here. It says, by the Spirit. So remember, Paul has already identified in verse 5 that we live according to the Spirit. We do that by setting our minds on the Spirit. This is the same Spirit that in Ephesians 6:17 is the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit can be a weapon through which we fight these things that are coming at us. And Jesus modeled that. Jesus had temptations, okay? And there's a whole other sermon about how Jesus dealt with temptations, but just park on this for a second. Jesus suffered temptations and had more at his disposal to satisfy those temptations than we did. You know, we'll read in the Gospel of John, Satan takes Jesus to a place, and Jesus has been fasting, and he's been out in the desert all this time, and Satan says, turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus is thinking, if you only knew what I could actually turn these rocks into. Like, he could have made them all cinnamon rolls. They didn't, I mean, now some of you are like, hold on. Yeah, he could have. He would have blown people's minds, you know? Like, bread, fine. You can have the bread. Let me introduce you to a waffle, right? He could have done that. So Jesus has more at his disposal to deal with those temptations than anybody else. He could have yielded in any kind of way. But he answers back to the devil. He says, it is written. And then he gives his answer, man will not live by bread alone. He always answers by saying, it is written, which means he's going to the word. When temptation speaks, we can answer through God's word. So let's make this really practical. I've mentioned greed a couple of times. Greed says, we need this money to be secure. We need this position to be secure. We need these things. But Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So think about that. God doesn't merely say, stop loving money. He says, I've got you. I will sustain you. I will provide for you. I will make you secure. Money will tell you that, but can't do that. I'm going to tell you, I will do that. Kill the lie, live the truth. Anger says, they hurt me, and so I need to hurt them back. But Romans 12:19 says, never avenge yourselves. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It is mine to repay. God's saying, listen, I see more than you. I know more than you. I control more than you. I'm way more just than you are. And so while you feel like it is that justice just depends on you, I'm telling you, I've got that. Kill the lie, live the truth. Fear says to us, if I don't control these things over here, something bad is going to happen. Everything might fall apart. I need to be in control here. And Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I love that verse because I'm not that smart. And the Bible basically says you don't need to be that smart. Trust in the Lord. He will take care of the rest. Lean not on your own understanding. So you don't have to figure out how God is going to do this. When you pray for things, you don't have to have the answer. You don't have to have the prescription. God's not really listening for that anyway. He wants you to pray in faith and let him do what he's going to do. So trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding. And that's what we can say back to fear. When fear comes at us, we have to kill the lie. And we have to live the truth. But let's be honest, okay? And let's really own this for a second. If we're going to know what the next step is, we know our weapon, but we're going to know what the next step is, meaning we need to know what to do and where to go with that weapon. We've talked about hiking before and mountain climbing and how footholds are supremely important. You got to know where your next step is before you put your weight there, or you will take the express train down, right? Christianity, this Christian life, this thing that we are all in this room hoping to learn more about, isn't just about saying no to things. I mean, no lust, no greed, no gossip, no envy. All of that is true. We want to say no to that. But if Christianity is only saying no to things, we're going to be defined by the things that we say no to. We're already kind of known in the world as people who have no fun, they say no to everything and all of that. But what we are not communicating as well to the world is that that's part A of the equation. We're saying no to these things over here, and we're saying yes to these things over here. Paul doesn't say, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll become really good at avoiding bad behavior. He doesn't say that. He says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So biblical repentance, this turning from, this idea that when you follow Jesus, if you repent and believe, which is a phrase used over and over in the New Testament, especially among the earliest believers of Jesus, if you repent and believe, repent really means to stop and turn and go the other direction. So if repentance isn't simply turning from sin, it has to also include turning toward life. And so while we can use the scripture to say no to sin, that's absolutely right, we can also use scripture to say yes to something greater. We can say yes to life. So greed says keep all that stuff, right? The Spirit doesn't just say no to that. He will lead you toward generosity. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So greed dies. Kill the lie. Live the truth, generosity lives. Anger says, hurt them, get back at them. But the Spirit says through Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. So anger dies and grace lives. Pride says, make sure they know you, make sure they recognize you, make sure they see you. But the Spirit says, just serve. Jesus said about himself, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus says, you can spend all your time trying to get recognition, but that's not why I came. I came to serve. So pride dies and humility lives. Selfishness dies and service lives. Fear says we've got to control everything. But then you go back to Proverbs and say, okay, I'm going to use Proverbs to kill that lie, to kill the fear, to kill the need to control all the variables. And instead, faith is going to live. That's what sanctification looks like. That's what becoming more like Jesus looks like. It's not merely less sin. It is more Jesus. And so that leads us to two closing questions. They're sub-questions. But first, what needs to die? In your own life, in your own world, what needs to die? What is the sin that you have been managing instead of pulling out by the root? What is the thing that you have learned to excuse? Oh, my family's like this, or I got this from my parents, or whatever. And that's just how I am. That's how I'm wired. Everybody struggles with that. Everybody does that. But Paul says, man, put that to death. Put that to death. And so we have to ask ourselves, if we're going after this question of what needs to die, then we have to ask ourselves, what is the lie that we're believing? What is the promise that sin has made that it can't possibly accomplish in us? What good does anger promise you? What good does lust promise you? What does money promise you? What do all these things promise you? Identify the lie. Identify the lie and then answer it with what God has said. So what needs to die? And then what needs to live? what needs to live, because we're not just walking away from this over here, we're walking toward Jesus. And so if greed needs to die, where do you need to give? Just ask that question honestly of yourself. Okay, I'm struggling with selfishness. Where do I need to serve? I'm struggling with bitterness. Where do I need to forgive? I'm struggling with fear. Where do I need to trust God? I'm struggling with pride. Where can I serve without anybody knowing what I'm doing? Kill the lie. Live the truth. And so again, we're climbing, right? We've got our pack. We're prepared. God says, I want certain things in there, and then I want a lot of that stuff out of there. You're carrying too much dead weight. And here's the beautiful thing, and don't leave here making this an Oprah special, okay? This isn't about your willpower. This isn't about just thinking happy thoughts. This is the Spirit of God saying, I am alive, I dwell in you, I have made my home in you. If you're going to really kill the lie, if you're really going to put sin to death, you're only going to do that by the Spirit. We're only going to do that by the Spirit. You're not in this alone. The Spirit of God says, I am with you. God says, I am not going to forsake you. I am not going to leave you. So identify the lie. Kill the lie. Answer it with the Word. And live in truth. Let's pray. Lord, you are great. And you are greatly to be praised. And Lord, we dwell in your truth this morning. As you dwell in us, Lord, we just recognize that you are working in us. Lord, we who have chosen to follow you, we need more of you in our life. We need to be more like you. We need to speak more like you. We need to think more like you. We need to see the world more like you. And so, Lord, we just invite you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would clearly help us identify the lies in our life that we are believing. And Lord, help us put those things to death. Help us live into your truth. Help us become more acquainted with your word so we have more at our disposal, so we have more words to use as weapons against the temptations that come at us. And Lord, you're great. And we just invite you in this moment, right now, whether we're in the room or watching online, Lord, we invite you in this moment, speak. Help us identify the lies, draw us toward the truth, and be glorified as a result. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.